Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And once again, we come and we address our creation seminar that we've been going through. And we've been hitting the idea of lies in the textbooks last week and this week. And as we're going through here, we're doing something special. And we're going through public school textbooks and showing things in the textbook that has been disproven, some of it 150 years ago, but is taught as fact for the purpose of promoting, for indoctrinating people with the idea of evolution. And the side effect of it is that it is drawing people away from the faith that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And once again, I just need you, Lord. I just ask that you put things in order, let things be said the way that you want them to be said, that we could just show truth, that we could show the importance of this, and that we could be an encouragement to folks as we deal with the idea and the influence that our society has, that we could be able to have a biblically defensible position and have a little bit of idea, and that our faith would be grounded, that your word is true. Lord, I need you. Fill me with your spirit, and you be an encouragement to these dear folks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we already started a session last week, and as we examined several public school textbooks, actually quite a bit, we could see that they all have different things inside of the textbooks that are common, that are lies and outright dishonest truths that are placed in the textbooks. Some professor in the Atomic Energy Commission said this: scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great con men, and the story they are telling are maybe the greatest hoax ever. In explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact. By the way, this is a scientist saying this. This isn't just a preacher. This is a scientist. In the last seminar, we covered some of the lies used as evidence. Now, in the previous sessions, we've covered even more than this, but last week we actually just took public school textbooks and examined some of the things that had been said, and we've gone through quite a bit of different things that have been addressed. Let's cover a few more lies in textbooks and then kind of see what we could do about it and why this theory is so dangerous. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's a pretty specific statement that God created heaven and the earth. It goes on to say in Exodus 20 and verse 11 within the Ten Commandments, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." That according to the Bible, God created everything. Well, the textbook says something different. According to the textbook, says that 8 to 20 billion years ago, everything in the universe was squished together in a period smaller than the end of this page. That means everything, the stars, the moon, your house, your car, your clothes, everything was squished down smaller than a period at the end of the page. This is what the textbook said. And then one day this big dense dot exploded in what is called the Big Bang and gave everything around us. So we believe in the beginning God. They believe in the beginning dirt, and that one day this thing exploded. The textbooks go on to say that planet Earth was formed about 4.6 billion years ago, and that it was going through cooling periods, and it went through a time where it was soup, and all kinds of things occurred in the planet. The Bible goes on and says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." The Bible actually gives us a command to be careful to cease to get away from that instruction that causes us to get away from truth and the knowledge that the Bible has. In the book of Revelation and chapter number 10 and verse 11, God explains that we were created for God's pleasure. Do you ever think about that? We were created to please God. We were created with purpose. evolution says we were created with by an accident. The Bible says we were created with a purpose, and that purpose was to please God. It goes on in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house would you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? According to God, God made everything. In Psalm 94, he says, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formeth the eye, shall he not see? According to the Bible, God created the eye. Ever think about your eye? What a complex organ that is that allows you to see the world around you. But it's just not there. There's so much to the eye. What does evolution have to say about the eyeball? Well, according to the textbooks, even Darwin himself said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Even Darwin says it's absurd to think that the eye slowly formed over evolution, over periods of time in a form of evolution. The eye just doesn't work by itself and it doesn't work in parts. Either you have a working eye or you don't have a working eye. Even Darwin acknowledged that. The retina of your eye is less than 1 square inch, yet it contains over 137 million light-sensitive cells. And 1 square inch, it has millions of cells that are used to register all the light that you see. Think about your pupil. That what happens, light goes inside of your pupil, and it shines into the back of your eye to a special place called the retina. The retina takes that information, goes down the optic nerve, takes it to your brain, and your brain is able to transpose all of the data that it received. All of that done all at once. That's an amazing feat. Your eye is a very complex thing. It would literally take a minimum of 100 years of Cray computer time to simulate what takes place in your eye many times a second. That even the computers we have now, as fast as they get and as amazing they get, they still cannot calculate all the information that comes into our eye and knows what to do with it. Our eye is an amazing organ. But yet the textbook says here that the eye may be a product of millions of years of evolution. Now notice here we have the eye. We have the iris. The iris lets the light in. Then we have the lens, which helps distort and bring the image down to a point, what will happen is that it will bring the light down to the retina. The retina is over here. It's where it receives the information, which brings it down to the optic nerve. Now what good would an eye be without a retina? What good would an eye be without an iris? You see, evolution says it slowly formed. That means that there was millions of creatures in this thing, thousands of creatures that had a big blob in their face, but it didn't receive any information. It just was there. And it slowly formed and things started happening. It took millions of years for your eye to form. Well, let me ask you a question. What good is having a big thing in your face that doesn't do anything? It doesn't do you any good whatsoever. An eye is such a complex organism that it cannot happen by chance. It is a complex machine. Here's this textbook. You can have a better understanding how an eye may have evolved if you picture a series of changes during the evolution of eye. This is what a textbook says. You have to use your imagination to think of how evolution might happen. That's a pretty amazing thing. The textbook says you have to use your imagination. You must picture or imagine evolution since we never observe it in the present. It only takes place in the imagination. There is no evidence for it. We know that the first lie that we're covering tonight is that eyes are too complex to evolve. The science of it, it's amazing how an eye works. It is a wonderful piece of organ that God put together, that God designed. It could not have happened by chance. Psalm 94 goes on and says, understand ye British among the people, ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God is very clear that God made the eye. Now, science is something I love. I love science. But science is something that we could observe, we could test, that we can prove. I like science. And science is not just the imagination. It's based off facts and observation. That's what I believe. In addition, that design requires a designer. That if something is designed, that means there must be a designer. This is a very important. Notice what the Bible says. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know what science does? Science brings us to a knowledge of God. It brings us to him. So Satan wants to distract us from what real science is, from what we can observe and from what we can test. Now, we could prove the existence of a designer by the impossibility of the contrary. For example, let's say we went to a junkyard, right? Everybody knows what a junkyard is. And we took a tornado, and a tornado went through the junkyard. Do you think if a tornado went and started whipping around all those things that are there, the metal, the cars, the glass, and it mixed it up, that we'd get somehow a 747 jet? Of course not. It doesn't work that way. That jet had to be put together. That jet did not form by accident. It had to have a designer. Well, just like a painting testifies there was a painter, and a building is proof of a builder, and a watch is proof of a watchmaker, creation is evidence of a creator. And design demands a designer. That God is a great designer, and it shows who he is. The book of Romans chapter 1 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You know, when you look at God's creation, you have to say, wow, there is a God. "Being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Everyone has proof. Everyone has evidence that there is a creator. It's whether we accept this evidence or we reject this evidence that we are accountable for. The Bible goes on in Romans chapter 1 and says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools." You see, people have rejected God from being the creator, from being the designer, and because of that, they became vain in their own hearts, and as they rejected God, they also accepted different things within their lifestyle, which caused them to become corrupt. In the textbook here, notice the words that they use. How are plants adapted to their environment? Now, they're using the word adapted. They're trying to say that a plant slowly over time became adapted. Wouldn't it be better that said that God designed that plant to exist in such an environment? That God designed an animal to live in such an environment? Here's this. Gills are an adaptation for living in water. That what happened is that these fish creatures slowly developed gills just so they could breathe underwater. Wouldn't it be better just to say God designed the fish to have gills so they could breathe in the water? You see, it's a matter of perspective. Remember, how fast is that calf going anyways? We explained that last week too. Why not design feature? Textbooks should avoid the word design, because if they use the word design, people will say, well, who's the designer? So they try to use different words like adapted and try to say that these plants slowly adapted to their environment rather than admitting that they were designed specifically for that environment. Here's another one. Modern amphibians have such adaptations. Here it's talking about trying to teach them that they slowly adapted to the land. Well, let me ask you, have these tires adapted to the rims? Or were they designed for it? Did it slowly over millions of years have the rubber finally get just right till it worked? No, it was designed. And because it was designed, it has a designer. For example, let's do the brand new iWatch 2, which is coming out. It has a lot of different features, right? This Apple Watch 2, it has two sizes. It has a faster processor than the first Apple Watch. It has 50-meter water resistance. You can get it all wet. Swimming tracking features. It has a GPS chip. It has high-end ceramic material. But did it happen by accident? Did it just kind of form one day? Or did someone have to design this? You don't have to see the designer to believe he exists. Someone had to design it. And by the way, the human body is much more complex than even the iWatch. It is much more complex. By the way, your eye is much more complex. Here is a hair from a bacteria. Now, a bacteria is a one-celled animal, but here, this is how it moves. It has a complex feature that allows the flagella to move the bacteria through its medium that it lives in. And just one cell, but it has a complex feature. This couldn't have happened by accident. This is a complex motor. It's so tiny that 8 million of these motors would fit in the cross-section of a human hair. So if you took your human hair and you pointed it so that way it was the thin side, 8 million of these bacterias can be in that hair. That's how small it is. But yet it is a complex machine that could go over 100,000 rotations per minute. It is a very complex thing. As things get smaller, the fluid they move in feels thicker to them. So a bacteria swimming through water is like a person swimming through peanut butter. That's the equivalent, but it still moves quickly. Here's this textbook here that says humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 million years ago. Okay, so we evolved from bacteria, and bacteria can swim through this medium. Did you know that bacteria can swim through its world an equivalent of 60 miles an hour? When's the last time you saw someone be able to swim 60 miles an hour? That'd be pretty cool to swim 60 miles an hour. That means they swim faster than us. If we evolve from them, they're better than us than swimming. That means we got worse somewhere. That's not evolution. We need to sign them up for the Olympics, right? They'd win every time. If we evolve from them, we're getting worse, not better. We know that there's no evidence of anything evolving. We've never seen anything evolving. We know that bacteria is a complex organism. So let's deal with the idea of the origin of life. How does the textbooks deal with how we formed? How did life form? Even the evolutionists are free to admit this, that nobody knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organized themselves into the first living cell. That they believe in the beginning there was a soup. We know that God created everything. According to the Bible, God created every living creature. God says he created life. But the textbooks, they say that it happened by chance. In fact, they even say that in Earth's atmosphere, what occurred, life could have started by itself. So the textbooks say life started by itself. The Bible says that God created life. Well, let's examine this. How do they say that life formed? Well, according to this textbook, it says that swirling in the waters of the ocean is a bubbling broth of complex chemicals. This process from a complex chemical soup to a living organism is very slow. So according to the textbooks, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa is soup. That's what they say here, is that we came from soup. Here's an article here that talks about hot soup at the origin of life. Here's another article. Where's the soup? It says gourmet geochemical primordial soups. That's where we came from. We came from soup. Here's another article here that we came from primordial soup. That's what the biologists say. Here's another one. Origin of species not addressed in 1859 and still a mystery now. Both the origin of life and the origin of major groups of animals remain unknown. That we do not know, or basically they say they don't know how life formed. We don't know how life formed from other things, but it must have come from soup because we have no other explanation from it because they don't want to believe in God. The textbooks even teach that somehow man is able to perform life. Now, if you don't mind, this is a famous experiment that supposedly a scientist did some chemicals, tried to reproduce things, and he supposedly created life in the laboratory. And this is taught in the textbooks as fact, but this is not a true, accurate statement. May I take some time to examine this? Many important events occurred during the Archean era. This is what this textbook says here. The most important was the evolution of life. The process from complex molecules to even the simplest living organism was a very long process. It says in the textbooks that the first living cells emerged between 4 billion and 3.8 billion years ago. And then the textbook also says there's no record of this event. We know that it appeared here, but we have no record of it. It doesn't show up. We don't know how. We just know it just happened. It goes and says the first self-replicating systems must have emerged in the soup. That's what your textbooks say, is that they came from soup. There's no evidence that we came from soup at all. And we've already disproven hundreds of years ago that spontaneous regeneration, meaning life coming from non-life, cannot happen. It is not a scientific thing. It's been disproven. But textbooks still say it can happen. Ernest Haeckel, which we talked about last week, remember he's the guy who talked about embryology and talked about how the babies go through the different evolutionary stages, and that was disproven 150 years ago. Haeckel claimed that spontaneous generation must be true, not because it had been proven in a laboratory, but otherwise it would be necessary to believe in a creator. He says, you see, you either got to believe it comes from soup, or you have to believe that it comes from God. Well, that's a powerful thing. By the way, he said, I'd rather believe in the soup than I'd rather believe in God. Now, let's go to the question, have scientists actually produced life in the laboratory? The textbooks say it did, but let's examine this experiment. In this experiment, what had happened is that they tried to mix together and reproduce the creation of life. And according to the one experiment they did, they came up with amino acids. By the way, this is not considered a true scientific experiment for the purpose that it is not repeatable. They have never got repeatable results from this. This is not an accepted experiment by any stretch of imagination, but it's the only experiment that sort of got something. So they put it in textbooks as fact. Here's the caption underneath that picture. At the same time, Miller discovered the red goo at the bottom of his flask was rich in amino acids. Now, what is amino acids? Amino acids is the building block of life, but it is not life itself. Have scientists produced life in the laboratory? Nope, not even close. You see, when he put this experiment together, he could not use oxygen. By the way, we know oxygen is important to all of us, right? Oxygen is very important. But the scientific experiment they did, he did not put oxygen because oxygen would destroy any amino acids that were formed. Life could not evolve with oxygen, and it cannot live without oxygen. So we got a double oxymoron. It can't form with it, and it can't live without it. That causes a big problem. Any amino acids that try to combine are immediately oxidized and ruined. So problems with this experiment. Well, ozone is made with oxygen and blocks UV light. Ammonia is destroyed by UV light. So if you have ozone, then it the life couldn't form. And without oxygen, the UV light would destroy anything to build life. That's basically what we're saying. Life cannot form without oxygen. The Earth has always had oxygen, by the way. No matter where you look in the rock layer, in the sediment layer, there's always been oxygen. In fact, the deeper you go, the more oxygen that we see as evidence for it. There's always been oxygen. In general, we find no evidence in the sedimentary distribution of carbon, sulfur, and all this thing of an oxygen-free atmosphere. There's always been oxygen. So once again, this guy created something that was not, in fact, happened in nature. He did it to try to see if he could create his own red glue, goo. We see evidence all over that there was more oxygen in the past than what there was today. Here's another one, article after article. But according to the textbooks, this is a textbook here, what they say is that life formed over here and there was no oxygen. And then all of a sudden, 4,000 years on this chart, 4 billion years ago, all of a sudden there's oxygen and now life can form. So even in the textbooks, they say that there's no oxygen, the rocks absorbed it, but life formed without the oxygen. I know it's getting big complex, but they're teaching something that is not scientifically true in the textbooks to try to tell students that life was formed in the laboratory. Another problem with this scientific experiment is that he filtered out the product, meaning it's not realistic. It's not a true, accurate representation, so it's not scientifically accurate. In addition, what he did make was 85% tar and 13% carbolic acid and only 2% amino acids. What would happen is that the two amino acids are produced. In order for life to form, you need 20. So he made 2 out of the 20. That is not life. Let's just say that you had Legos, okay? And you wanted to build yourself a car, but you only had 2 Legos. Is 2 Legos enough to make a car? No, you have to have more of it. That's what it's saying here. Amino acids is the building block of life, and he only had 2 Legos. He did not have enough to build the entire thing. Does that make sense? A little bit easier? In addition, another problem with it is that the amino acids that would form, they bond with the tar and the carbolic acid, which are poisonous to the amino acids, and it would kill it in a matter of time. No problem at all. This would be an issue. Amino acids are also like letters, which are a building block to make words, to make paragraph, to make books. So what he did is he threw a bunch of letters and put them down and hope it came up with a Shakespeare sonnet. It doesn't happen that way. He made the equivalent of a few letters when he needed to make a huge book. It doesn't work that way. In addition, the amino acids he did produce were left-handed and right-handed. So what does that mean? That we write in one direction. And so we need all of the amino acids to face the right direction. Let's say that you threw a bunch of alphabet soup and you threw it on the floor. Some of it would be upside down. Some of it would be inside out. It wouldn't form a nice sentence structure. It'd be a mess. Our body is not a mess. It is a very organized system. He did not produce life. The problem is that the smallest proteins have between 70 to 100 amino acids in a precise order, and all of them in the same hand, meaning the same direction. The DNA and RNA nucleotides are in the opposite. That means there's a very complex system for both of them to work. It's all very puzzling fact that all proteins have either been investigated, obtained from animals and from plants and from higher organisms and from simple organisms. Bacteria, molds, even viruses are found to be made of left-handed amino acids. Once again, we're just showing this experiment is not scientific. It cannot exist. It doesn't work, but it's taught in textbooks to try to fool students to believe that life can form from non-life. Basically, that's the whole thing. I'm trying to show scientifically it does not work. Going with that experiment, what else is wrong with it? Hundreds of amino acids must combine to make proteins, yet they unbond in water faster than they bond. So basically, if you have amino acids and you put them in water, they separate. By the way, where was life supposed to form? In soup, right? That would be a problem. If they unform in soup, but yet they formed in soup, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The oceans are full of water, and they were full of soup. In addition, Brownian motion, which is a way of explaining how the molecules in the air and in water separate. For example, if I had a glass of water and I put food coloring, what would happen is it would slowly filter out until it evens out. That's Brownian motion. It separates. What would happen, the Brownian motion would drive them away, but the amino acids have to be put together in order to work. Once again, it's chemistry and natural physics that are proving this experiment could not exist. You didn't know you were getting to a physics science lesson today. I'm just trying to say that the science behind it does not work, but because it's a little bit complex science, they're trying to fool students into a lie that is not true and it could not be true. And again, if scientists are writing the science book, they should know that. So either they do not know science and they shouldn't be writing a textbook, or they're purposely lying with an agenda. Does that make sense? That's a problem. Here's a lie. No one has come close to making life in the laboratory. That mixture he made was poisonous. It was not life. Now, if all that was needed for life to evolve was having the proper molecules and having the same place and adding energy, does that make sense? And what they're saying is that what you need to do to make life is you need to have all the molecules and you need to add energy. Let's put a frog in a blender, right? We have all the molecules and we add energy. Does that mean that we're going to come up with a live frog? No, it doesn't work that way. Now, another thing the textbooks try to say is that smaller is simpler. Is that true that smaller organisms are more simple? Well, that's been a common belief, but it is not true. Let's look at a cell. This is a paramecium cell, and it is a very complex. You know what this paramecium is able to do? It's able to do in one cell what it takes us 500 trillion cells to do. In one cell, it is able to eat, it is able to reproduce, it's able to live and exist. We take 50 trillion cells to do the same functions. It is a very complex creature. Simpler is not, or smaller is not simpler. In fact, it is a very complex thing. The cell is the smallest living system, and it is a very complex organism. Did you know that a single-celled organism like a paramecium is more complex than a space shuttle? That a one cell inside of your body is more complex than the entire city of Green Bay? It has more things going to it. It has a transportation system. It has a brain hub. It has all kinds of things to run the cell. It is not simpler. It is complex. We know that smaller is not always simpler. We have microchips now that could fit inside of a paperclip. We have microchips now that an ant can hold that could process the letters, all the letters of the Bible 200 times a second. That's pretty quick. Technology is getting smaller and smaller. And because it's getting smaller, does it make it simpler? No, it becomes more complex. Let's examine a honeybee compared to a supercomputer. You know, a big supercomputer that they would put somewhere. Let's compare these two. One of them's big and one of them's tiny, right? We can understand that. Which one's tiny? The bee is. The bee's tiny. We know that the honeybee can travel it beats its wings 1 billion times a second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? The speed of a calculations, that's what it was, the brain calculations of a honeybee, it can make 1 billion calculations a second, or 1,000 billion, where the fastest computer, that's a little bit outdated, but the supercomputer back then was 6 billion calculations a second. The bee calculates things faster. In addition, energy consumption. It only takes 10 microwatts of energy to run a bee. That's not much at all. Meanwhile, it takes a lot of megawatts to run the supercomputers. A honeybee can fly 1 million miles just on 1 gallon of honey. How would you like your cars to run 1 million miles off of 1 gallon, right? That'd be nice. God made the honeybee pretty efficient. In addition, it's very cheap for a honeybee, right? It doesn't cost that much to produce a honeybee, but it costs lots of millions of dollars to produce the fast computers today. In addition, personal maintenance. A bee is self-healing. It doesn't need a lot of maintenance, whereas any computer, remember, we have computer problems here. How many times do we have to kick the things here? It takes a lot of maintenance to get things to work. Weight, the bee doesn't weigh much at all. But those big supercomputers, they weigh a lot. They weigh a ton. In addition, the human brain is million times more complex than a honeybee's. We are much more complex, and it takes all those cells to do so. We are a very complex machine. I was just listening just a little bit ago of someone trying to explain that they're estimating in the year 2030 that we'll finally have computers that can finally process the same as a human brain. We're a long ways away from it. Our brain does a lot of calculations a second. Let's go to another thing the textbooks teach. They teach that DNA proves that evolution existed. I know this is the more technical one tonight, but we're just trying to... We went to the simple ones last week in the session. This week we're getting a little bit more scientific, but I'm trying to show that the things they teach in the textbook are not scientifically feasible. Here they have a whole thing of evolution. Here they say, Darwin speculated that all forms of life are related. And then it talks about speculation has been verified. We have proved that this speculation has been verified. Well, that's not true. There's nothing about evolution that has ever been verified, even with DNA. DNA is a very complex thing. It is the building block of our life. It gives all the information. The average human has over 50 trillion cells. The total DNA from all these cells, you could fit all the DNA in 2 tablespoons. So all the DNA that you have fits in 2 tablespoons. But that DNA, if you were to unwind it, would literally stretch from the moon and Earth over 500,000 times. And it has so much information inside of it that it's more complex than all the computer programs in the world combined. Your DNA has all the information about who you are, what color hair you're going to have, your personality. It has all of that within that genetic code. It is much more complex than even people design. It's an amazing thing. If you were to take all the information within a strand of DNA and type them out, you would fill enough books to fill the Grand Canyon 78 times. That's enough information inside of your body that could fit into 2 tablespoons, that if we were to type it out, it would fill the Grand Canyon 78 times. You have a lot of information in your genetic code, and there is nothing in there that shows evolution. It is a complex machine. The Bible says that I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us in a wonderful way. From conception to birth, the baby adds 15,000 cells per minute. Those complex cells are multiplying a minute so fast. Each cell is more complex than a space shuttle, and they're adding 15,000 of them a minute. The probability of one DNA arranging itself by chance has been calculated to 1 chance in 10 to the 119,000th degree. Just to give you some context, the visible universe is 10 to the 28th inches. Maybe if I could put it down in simpler terms, the idea of life forming is the same as a monkey getting a Rubik's Cube. You remember a Rubik's Cube from the 80s, right? You have to put the name. Literally, the odds of life forming by itself is the same as a monkey getting a Rubik's Cube. By the way, blindfolded. So a blindfolded monkey getting a Rubik's Cube and solving it. That's pretty astronomical chances, right? Many of you can't even do it without a blindfold, right? The odds of sentient life, meaning life like us that has a soul, being formed is the same as 2 blindfolded monkeys doing a Rubik's Cube and getting the answer at the same time. If you believe that evolution is true with those odds, let's go to Vegas and you can go give them a lot of your money, right? It just doesn't work out that way at all. The odds are so astronomical, it doesn't work. Now, if evolution is true, they try to prove evolution by sorting things. Well, let's use DNA. They say DNA and is able to prove evolution. Well, part of DNA is the chromosomes. Each of us have chromosomes in us that helps design us. And so let's be logical and let's organize the chromosomes from least chromosomes to the most chromosomes, and let's see how life evolved by chromosomes. Since penicillin only has 2 chromosomes, it must have evolved first. All right, so penicillin's at the bottom, and then it added 6 chromosomes and it finally became a fruit fly. And over time, if we just organized it by just chromosomes, it must have then turned to a tomato. Well, if we examine it, it keeps going up until you hit a carrot. Carrot has 20 chromosomes. Woohoo! Notice that a housefly and a tomato, they both have the same chromosomes. They must be twins. Go over here, then we have triplets, that the opossum, the redwood, and the kidney bean, they all have 22 chromosomes, so they must have evolved at the same time. So here's a possum, a redwood, and a kidney bean. They must have evolved at the same time. We put them through chromosomes, right? It just doesn't work. Well, let's just say that we organize this. One day, you could become a cat. 38 chromosomes, it finally evolved from a tomato to a cat. Until finally you got to a bat and 44 chromosomes. Till we get to us, we have 46 chromosomes. And one day, if you study real hard and you try really hard, you might get 48 chromosomes and become tobacco. Some of you may already be smelling that away. If you keep going up, you may become an amoeba at 50 chromosomes. Let's keep it going. We have a chicken and a dog, they must be twins. They have 78 chromosomes. You could evolve to become a dog one day if you organize the chromosomes. For those of you like going fishing, a carp has 100 chromosomes. It's more complex than you. Therefore, you must be evolving to a carp. And one day, there was a time I met someone named Fern. 480 chromosomes. You see, just because you organize data doesn't mean it happened that way. That using DNA and chromosomes, it does not show evolution. In fact, it shows it doesn't, that evolution is not in that standard. Let's go through another one that textbooks teach, and I like pointing this out. I'll take public school textbooks. One of the things they try to say is that dinosaurs turned into birds. Here's the Bible says that God made birds on day number 5. If you remember the creation of the world, then God made the other creatures, including dinosaurs and reptiles, on day 6. So God says God made birds before the reptiles, but the textbooks say dinosaurs were alive as birds. Well, this is absurd, and we're going to prove it here in just a second. Here's USA Today. Scientists unveil missing link of birds and dinosaurs. That this creature here is supposed to be slowly a bird turning into a dinosaur because it kind of looks a little bit different. Here's another one. Big articles wrote on the Archaeopteryx. A big chart, National Geographic, with the Archaeopteryx at the end and saying, look at these dinosaurs. They're slowly turning into birds. But it ended up being a fraud. Some of the Archaeopteryx fossils that they found was not true, and it's not turning into birds. But here's a textbook here that says birds are the descendants of dinosaurs, and we know it a couple different ways. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of different changes between a bird and a dinosaur. You just don't put feathers on them and push them off the cliff and say good luck. There's a lot of different changes that have to happen. It's just a big fairy tale. May I examine some of the changes that have to happen for a bird or a dinosaur to turn into a bird? Here's this textbook here that talks about the Archaeopteryx. And that they say that we know that the Archaeopteryx turned into a dinosaur. Paleontologists have tried to turn the Archaeopteryx into an earthbound feathered dinosaur. But it's not. It's a bird. It's a perching bird. No amount of paleobabble is it going to change that. That they've done studies. All it is a bird. It's not a dinosaur bird. It is a bird. Now, Archaeopteryx had the brain features of a bird equipped for flight. By the way, birds have to be made a little bit different in order to fly. If you study the bone skeleton of a bird, that they have to have light, hollow bones in order to fly. Otherwise, they would be too heavy. Well, last time you looked at a dinosaur bones, they're not very light, are they? That is a major change. That for birds to turn, or dinosaurs to turn to birds, that means their bones would have to suddenly become lighter and made in a different way. Here's another thing. The Archaeopteryx means ancient wing. And they say one of the reasons why we know that this Archaeopteryx is turning from a dinosaur to a bird is because it has these claws at the end of its wings. So therefore we know, this is one of our proofs, that this is dinosaur turning into a bird. But you know that there's many birds that have wings on its claws, swans, other birds actually have wings, wing claws. That doesn't mean that they're turning. We have birds like that today. It's just a bird. Other scientists say, we know that the Archaeopteryx is turning from a dinosaur to a bird because it has teeth. That's one of the proofs. When's the last time you've seen a bird with teeth? Well, did you know that there are some birds that do have teeth? This is a small, tiny bird that lives in Panama, and it has 48 teeth. There are other birds that have teeth. That doesn't mean that it used to be a dinosaur. It just means that there's different types of birds out there. Some of you even have some teeth and some of you don't, right? Does that mean that you're evolving into something else? They've proven that a lot of these are forgeries and that it is nothing more than a bird, not a dinosaur turning to it. The textbooks will go on and say that the bird feathers evolved from the same scales. Well, let me reevaluate you. Aren't feathers quite a bit different than scales? But the textbooks say that those scales of the reptiles slowly turned into feathers. Well, that's a pretty big process, isn't it? Here's a picture of a feather. A feather is pretty complex. There's a lot of things to go into it. You have the different barbs coming out. That's a pretty complex, and they're very pretty, by the way. Do you really believe that happened by chance? God designed them. They didn't just happen. Now, feathers and scales are both made out of a protein named keratin. But that proves that they're a common engineer, not a common ancestor. By the way, let me tell you something fun. That the thing that keeps your hair rigid is also that same thing that's found in scales and in feathers, keratin. You know, your fingertips, that what makes it so hard is because of keratin. Does that mean that you slowly turning into feathers so you could fly away? No, it just means that God was able to use the same materials to design these different things. It doesn't prove that you're slowly turning into one thing to another. It just said that God was able to use the same materials to build what he wanted. That's a common designer. That's an intelligent designer. At the morphological level, feathers are traditionally considered homogeneous with reptile scales. However, in development, and it goes on and says, they're completely unique. They're different structure, different way that they're made, different chemicals that are used for it. Keratin's the same thing, but they're completely different. They're not the same. Another problem that they have between a dinosaur and a bird is the lung capacity. Notice here, notice the different lungs that a bird has. For a bird to go in flight, what it has to do is it has so many different lungs, so as it flies, literally the air goes through the bird and it's able to get the oxygen through the rest of the body. So it doesn't breathe as traditionally like we do, like we take a breath in and breath out. As a bird flies, the air goes inside of its body through its lungs. Well, that's a big change from a reptile that has two lungs versus seven lungs. That's a big change. There's too many big changes for a dinosaur to turn into a bird. How did the Archaeopteryx missing link since fully formed birds were already present? We find birds in the fossil record the same with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs and birds clearly existed together without a doubt. So here's some problems with the reptile to bird theory. We'll just summarize what we just taught you. That the lungs are completely different. That's a major change. In addition, modern birds are found in the same layer with the dinosaurs. That's a big problem. They couldn't form one to another if they existed together. Scales and feathers attach to body differently and develop from different genes on the chromosomes. Just because they carry the same keratin doesn't mean they form the same. They form completely different. By the way, feathers and scales are big changes. Birds have a four-chambered heart, while reptiles only have a three-chambered heart. By the way, we have a four-chambered heart. That's a big change. Those are two big changes for something to happen all at once. Reptiles lay leathery eggs, while birds have more of a cracked shell eggs. If you touch a reptile egg, it feels like leather. Most of you have felt chicken eggs, right? When you cook things, that's complete. It doesn't feel leathery at all. By the way, the hip structure is completely different from birds to dinosaurs. Completely different hip structure. All of those are big problems. The evolutionary origin of a bird is largely a matter of deduction. There is no evidence to any kind of change one to another. Other problems is that experts even disagree with that. Even people who say that they evolved disagree with the evidence. We don't observe it today. And all they have for evidence is stories how it might have happened. Nothing is observable. We have not observed anything like that. But yet they'll teach you that dinosaurs turned into birds, but there are too many changes. By the way, one of the problems that they have is that they say, well, it couldn't happen slowly. Could you imagine a bird that can't fly because its feathers aren't formed, but it also can't run as fast. It has only two legs and it can't move like a dinosaur. That would be a big problem, wouldn't it? That would be a hard time getting away. A new theory that has come out that the textbooks are teaching called punctuated equilibrium. They say now that evolution may not have happened slowly over time. It may have happened quickly. So what they say is that one day there was a dinosaur that laid an egg, and when the egg hatched, it was a chicken. That's now what they're teaching now in the textbooks. It's called punctuated equilibrium. You can look it up. It's in the textbooks. So they say it didn't happen slowly now. Maybe it just happened where a dinosaur laid an egg and a chicken popped out. Well, that's a little bit ridiculous too. That doesn't happen in real life. They're going to fairy tales. They're reaching as far as they can. It's absolutely safe to say that if you met someone who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane. That's according to Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous scientists. He tells us that we're stupid because we don't believe in evolution. Well, I'd like to say there's not proof for evolution. We're actually logical. The Bible said evolution is not a fact. Evolution doesn't even qualify as a theory or as a hypothesis. It is a metaphysical research program that is not reliable on testable science. It is not science. Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is logical and intelligent to believe in a creator because we can see the designs that he has. It is logical to believe in God. The Bible says, when the devil speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We just did the Ten Commandments today. Satan is a liar, and he's trying to deceive people and get them away from God. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if a kid is going through public school for 12 to 16 years and he's taught over and over, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God, how do you think he's going to believe after 12 to 16 years of it? Well, he's going to believe there is no God because people believe what they are told, especially if it's repeated over and over and over. So why would people lie? Now, we've gone through some of the lies. Why would they lie? Why would people purposely lie in the textbook? Well, they think that if everyone believes evolution, it will become true. This is one of the reasons why they lie. They want to get rid of God, and so if they keep telling the lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it. They want people to believe it. That's why they lie. In addition, they must teach the lie to keep the paycheck coming in. There are many people who get a paycheck by teaching evolution. And if they stop, if they say it doesn't true, what they'll do is they'll be discredited. So many scientists who believe in a creation are barred from printing in science magazines, are barred from research, barred from all kinds of things because they don't believe in evolution. Some people will say they believe in evolution just to keep the paychecks coming. Others understand the bigger picture of how evolution works and understand it's a foundation for the new world order. Now, I don't try to be a conspiracy theorist, but the next two sessions we're going to hit show how evolution teaches racism, how it brings into Nazism, communism, and the new world order. This is the natural conclusion of being taught evolution, that we are getting better and better. Why do people believe in evolution? We answer the question, why do they lie? Why do people believe it? Well, first of all, it's all they've been taught. I know there's many people who have never been taught something other than evolution, and so they believe it because that's all they've been taught. Even in the Russian textbooks, being taught evolution all around the world, they're being taught evolution. So why do people believe in evolution? First of all, it's all they've been taught. Second of all, their job depends on it. I know many public school teachers, they will get fired if they don't teach evolution. I know them. It's a thing. They will lose their jobs. Others hope there is no God to answer to. They'd rather believe in evolution than try to accept that there is a God. The Bible says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, it's in that same context that they knew God, but they rejected him. And because they rejected him, what happened? They didn't want to have God in their mind. They don't want God to believe that there's a God and that one day we're going to stand before him and give an account. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God will say, fine, if you don't want to believe in me, believe whatever you want. And there are many people who believe in a lie. The Bible goes on and says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even so his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. It doesn't matter what you believe. There is a God. You cannot look at a newborn baby and to think of how that baby was formed and not say there's a God, there's a creator. You can't look at the sunset and the sunrise. You can't look at nature. You can't look at all the things out there and not acknowledge that there is a God. And because of the light of creation, everyone is without excuse. Every single one of us will stand before God and we're going to give an account for how we received, how we responded to the knowledge that there was a God. Why do people believe in evolution? Well, they have social and political reasons. Do you believe that there's some people who will lie to get ahead in politics? Well, of course there is. We know that. There are some people who have too much pride to admit they've been wrong. I know there's some people like that, that they don't want to admit that they're wrong. They've been taught and believe this all of their life, and they don't want to change because they don't want to be wrong. So if creation is true, there's a creator. That's logical. If evolution is true, there is no creator. If evolution is true, there are rules. If evolution is true, there is no rules. Who determines right and wrong? You know, if someone was to take a gun to your head and say it's right for me to pull the trigger, what are you going to do to argue with them if there's no rules, right? If creation is true, there's purpose in life. If evolution is true, there is no purpose. You might as well do whatever you want because there is no purpose. If creation is true, man is fallen in need of a savior. If evolution is true, man is evolving and doesn't need a savior because he's getting better and better and better. That's a problem. If creation is true, man brought death into this world. If evolution is true, death brought man into the world. If creation is true, there is an afterlife. If evolution is true, then you are an accident. There is nothing after you die. You just cease to exist. If creation is true, there's comfort in knowing the future. I'm glad I can know that I know that I know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven. If evolution is true, there is no hope in knowing the future. There's nothing for you. There is no hope. The Bible says in John chapter 8, when the devil speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar and he wants to deceive people. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. We talked about this morning in the Ten Commandments. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie, and he gave you a promise. What is one of those promises? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there is a good God who does not lie, and he tells you the truth. You know, there's a God up in heaven who gives you promises and gives you comfort. And because he can't lie, you can trust what he says. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that heaven's a real place. I'm so glad that heaven is a real place. Up in heaven, there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. That's why we want to go there. But the problem is, dear friend, is that none of us are perfect. Do you know that I'm a preacher, but I've told lies before? How many of you have ever told a lie before? Well, if you're not raising your hand, you're a liar, right? Well, we've all told lies. You know, I'm a preacher, but I've disobeyed my folks. How many of you have ever disobeyed your folks before? You know what we just admitted? We admitted that we broke two of God's Ten Commandments. The Bible says that we are not perfect. The Bible says, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, if heaven's a perfect place, but we're not perfect people, we can't go there on our own. You see, if you set something that's not perfect and place it in a perfect place, it would ruin it. For example, if my kids went outside and played in the mud and they took their muddy clothes and put in a clean pile of clothes my wife just got through washing, it would make the whole pile of clothes dirty by association, wouldn't it? Well, the same thing's true about heaven. That if you can go into heaven not being perfect, it would ruin all of heaven. It would make all of heaven not perfect. You say, preacher, that's not good news. I know, but I've got to tell you the bad news before I tell you the good news. The Bible goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. Now, a wage is something we earn. For example, when we go to work, because I work, we earn money. We call that a wage or a payment. The Bible says, for the wages of sin. Sin is anything we've done wrong against God. For example, breaking the Ten Commandments, telling a white lie, telling a big lie, disobeying our folks. Those are sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The word death literally carries the idea of separation. For example, if we were to have a funeral here and we would have a casket sitting here and we would have the body inside of it, we would say that person is dead because their body is there, but their soul is separated out forever. There's a separation there. That's death. Well, the Bible says because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from a perfect God and a perfect heaven. We deserve to be separated from that. We deserve death. We deserve that separation. Now, when we die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. You know, God never created hell for a single human to go there. He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. He punished Satan because he's a liar. And God designed it for Satan, but he did not design it for a single human to go there. Then why do people go there? Well, man goes there by default because we deserve to be separated from God and there's no other place to go. You said, preacher, you still haven't given me the good news. Well, let me tell you what the good news is. The good news is that God loved us so much that he didn't want us to go to that awful place called hell. So what he did is that he robed himself in flesh and was born on this earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died to pay the price that you and I owed him. And what's more is he did it for free. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For example, if I was to hand a gift out and I was to say, this is your gift, what must you do to make that yours? Okay. That's right. Did you have to pay me money for it?
No.
Did you have to mow my lawn?
No.
You didn't even have to be nice to me. All you had to do was receive it. Well, the same thing's true about going to church. To go to church, you don't have to go to to go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little ladies cross the street. Now, all those things are good things and things we should do, but those things won't get us to heaven. The only thing that will get us to heaven is that Jesus paid our price. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you that God is not a liar. God cannot lie. And so when he gave us John 3:16, he meant it, that all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And he promised that we should not perish, but go to heaven. Let me define our terms. What does that word believe mean? Well, that word believe means has the idea that a belief that causes action, to an acceptance that causes action. For example, if I was to go to a plane and I had a plane that was supposed to take me from here to California, I could do everything I can to prepare myself. I could go interview the pilot and said, all right, pilot, how long have you had your license? Are you registered? Are you ready to go? Are you drunk? Are you good? Any problems? And I could interview the pilot. And I could believe that pilot can fly me there. I could do a mechanical check. I could check the wings and check the gas. And I could do all the stuff and make sure the maintenance logs are good. And I could believe it could take me. But that belief in the pilot and the belief in the airplane does me no good until I actually step on that plane. You see, it's a belief that causes action. And when I get on the plane, that plane can take me from there to there. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ, it's not enough just to believe that it will hold me up, but it also believes that it's going to actually do it. For example, I believe this table, I hope, doesn't collapse if I was to sit on it, right? I could examine it, but it is not until I actually sit on it that it does me some good. Does it make sense? When we talk about believing in Jesus Christ, we are asking you to accept that free gift that God gave you. To accept that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And that he would give you forgiveness full, free, and forever if you just asked him. So why am I going through this? Why go through this thing here? Well, dear friend, the most important thing that could ever happen to you is that you can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says that these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you to guess or hope or think that you're going to heaven. He wants you to know that you know that you know. Why? Because He made a promise and God can't lie. So the question I'm asking you, dear friend, are you 100% sure if something was to happen to you? Are you 100% sure that you would be going to heaven? If you don't, let me tell you that today is a good day for you. It would be our great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven's your home, that you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. That's the greatest thing that can happen to you, is for you to know God's promise and that God can't lie. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.